I'll ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles today to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. For the size of the book of Ezekiel, it may be one of the most neglected books in the scripture. Ezekiel. We're going to read the first three verses. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. Now the truth that I want us to receive this morning from this message is that God always provides for His people. God always provides for His people. And I want us to see that truth in the fact that God provided for His people in raising up this man, Ezekiel, as a prophet. At the time when this took place, the nation of Israel had been carried into captivity on three occasions, all by Nebuchadnezzar, all by the Chaldean army. They had come to Jerusalem, and the first time they carried captives to Babylon would be the time that Daniel, remember the prophet Daniel, he was taken into captivity, him and his friends. And they were actually in the court, in the city, the capital of Babylon. And then later there was a second deportation. And it was during the second deportation when the most of the nation of Israel was taken away. In fact, we read in 2 Kings, he carried away all Jerusalem, and none remained save the poorest of the people of the land. This was the captivity of the king that is mentioned here, Jehoiachin's. Then there was one remaining king of Judah, and he rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar went a third time, or sent his army at least, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the beautiful temple was left in ruins. Now God had determined, and He had revealed through Jeremiah, who was contemporary with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was younger, of course. Ezekiel was carried into captivity in that second deportation. And Jeremiah was not taken into captivity. He remained in the land of Judah. But God had determined and revealed through Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Now that was going to take place, 70 years. Keep your place here, but turn back with me to Psalm 137 just a minute. In this psalm, we get some idea of their situation. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion, of course, here refers to Jerusalem, the place where God had put His name and agreed to meet with the people at the mercy seat. When we remembered Zion, we wept. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they had carried us away captive. They that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So we see that the passage of Scripture here in Ezekiel, he was by the river Chebar among the captives. He was to be to God's people, the nation of Israel. And remember, in the nation of Israel, there was always a remnant according to the election of grace. Not every Israelite was an Israelite. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans. In other words, not every man who was a Jew by nationality was a child of God, a true Israelite, a spiritual Israelite. But God has always, even today, in all of religion, all of Christianity, and there are millions, if not billions, who go under that title, but there is an election according to the remnant of grace. God has His people, and His people here were in captivity with the nation, and God provided for them a prophet who would minister unto them. My message has two parts today. First, I want us to look at what is said here about Ezekiel and see the parallel between what is said about Ezekiel and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see this contrast. First of all, you notice it tells us it came to pass in the 30th year. That means that Ezekiel turned 30. His name means God strengthens. God strengthens. And so at 30 years of age, the Lord appeared to him in this vision. There are three things I point out here. First of all, his age. Second, heaven was opened. And third, the hand of the Lord was upon him. You see that in verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, there's his age, and then later in the verse, the heavens were opened, and then at the very end of verse 3, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now let me just remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry at the age of 30. At the age of 30. You can read this in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. We read, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and then in parentheses, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. People supposed him to be the son of Joseph, that is, the husband of Mary, but you and I know he is the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. The scripture prophecy was, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful truth. Call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. So we see, first of all, the age that Ezekiel became, and that was the age when a man would begin to function as a priest. And we're told here that Ezekiel, he was a priest. We're not told if he ever officiated as a priest. He wasn't in Jerusalem when he became 30. There was no temple, there was no altar, no place to sacrifice in Babylon. So he was 30 years of age, and so the Lord Jesus Christ, he began his public ministry at 30 years of age. That's when he came to John the Baptist and was baptized. And second, we see here that concerning Ezekiel, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And I would remind us that when our Lord was baptized, about 30 years of age, the scripture says, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. That's Luke chapter 3. And then we're told here, concerning Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now, John, in the account of our Savior's baptism, John the Baptist said this, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode. It remained upon him. Just as the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, the heavens were open. He was 30 years of age. The heavens were open. He saw visions of God, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So our Lord, at 30 years of age, is baptized. The heavens is open. The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove and remained, abode upon him. All through his life, until he gave his life on the cross, the Spirit of the Lord remained upon him. So let me say this. Ezekiel was born a priest. He was ordained a prophet, but he never became a king. He was born a priest, ordained a prophet, but never a king. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a priest, not after the order of Levi. You see, Ezekiel, when I said he was born a priest, he was born in the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. He was in the family of Aaron, the high priestly family. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, and he was made a priest with an oath. This man, Ezekiel, he became a priest by birth. And his priesthood, like all of the priests that preceded him and followed him, it all ended. Their priesthood all ended when they died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we know from Hebrews, he was made a priest with an oath. You say, well, who made the oath? God did. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And while these priests, like Ezekiel, offered sacrifices that could never take away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a priest with an oath, he offered that one sacrifice that did put away the sins of his people. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordained the prophet, like unto Moses. If you keep your places here, but turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. God told Moses, so Ezekiel was a priest. He was made a prophet, never a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was made a priest with an oath. He was the prophet sent from God, as we see here in Deuteronomy 18. God told Moses, I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He is that prophet, and his message, his words, men must hear, or they will suffer eternal loss. They must hear his words. And I think of his words when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Men must hear his words. Men may reject his words. Men may turn a deaf ear to his words. But God said, I will require it of them. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is prophet and priest, but he also is a king. If you look with me in Psalm chapter 2, we have a wonderful passage of scripture which speaks to him about being placed upon the throne. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and men. He is a prophet, he's a priest, and he's the king. Now, here in the passage in Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel was a captive himself. I told you I wanted to see some parallels, but also a contrast here. Ezekiel, he was a captive. He wasn't just among the captives. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world sinless among the captives, but he himself was not captive. He himself, because he was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he was not in captivity. He had no sin of his own. Ezekiel, he was in captivity. He was a captive. He couldn't deliver anyone because he himself was a captive. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world free from sin to deliver those of us who by nature are in captivity. You say, well, I thought we were free in this country. Well, civilly, we have freedom. We have a lot of freedom in this country. But everyone who is born in this world, doesn't matter which country, which nation we're born into, my friends, we come into this world in captivity. That is, we are slaves. We're slaves to sin. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're servants of sin. He came into this world. Not as a captive, but to deliver the captives. So that's the first part of the message this morning. I wanted us to see those parallels and that contrast. Now, the second, Ezekiel was prepared for his work by vision. By vision. If you have your Bible still open here in Ezekiel chapter 1, look at the very last verse. And we're told that he had a vision of the likeness of the glory of God. You see that about middle ways in this book. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Around 1900, 1901, 1902, there was a Baptist pastor in Pittsburgh, Texas, who used this passage and a following one in the book of Ezekiel to design what he called a flying machine. Now, a little history. They, up in Pittsburgh, Texas, are convinced that his plane, and it's never been certified that the plane actually lifted off the ground, that's what they say, and flew for 160 feet, about 12 to 15 feet off the ground. And then it came down. And in St. Louis, there was a World Fair, and they offered a $100,000 prize for an invention of a flying machine. And so this preacher, he was in church. If it actually did fly, they said he must have been in church preaching that Sunday morning, and one of his helpers got the machine out and supposedly lifted off the ground and flew for 160 feet. Well, $100,000 is a lot of money today, and it was a whole lot of money in 1901, 1902. So he loaded his Ezekiel ship, I believe that's what it was called, the Ezekiel ship, put it on a flat car, descended to St. Louis, it got to Texarkana, and a storm came and blew it off the tracks, blew it off a car, destroyed it. That was a year before the Wright brothers were able to fly at Kitty Hawk. That's the reason people up in Pittsburgh, Texas, they'll tell you, we were first. We were first. Well, when you read through this vision, it might mean a whole lot of things, but one thing I can tell you for sure, it was not plans for a flying machine. You've got to take your hat off to this fella, whoever he was, to somehow get the designs for a flying machine out of this vision. That was never the purpose of the vision. We know that. And we're not going to read all through it. But let me just say this. Generally, the vision is meant to teach. Remember, God is preparing or calling Ezekiel to minister to his people in captivity in a foreign land. So generally, the vision is meant to teach that it's the same God who was their God in Palestine, is their God by the rivers Chebar in Babylon. In the temple, as you read through the vision, you will see there's similarity between the temple, what was in the temple in Jerusalem. In the temple, there was the likeness of the throne, the mercy seat, and the same in the vision. If you look in verse 26 here, we see, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, in the temple, you had the mercy seat, and that's where the Shekinah dwelt, that presence of God. So it served as a throne. And so Ezekiel saw in his vision a likeness of a throne. In the temple, you know, there were those two cherubim who stood over the ark and their wings touched each other. In this vision, there's not two, but there are four of these living creatures whose wings touch each other. The fact that there were four of them and each of them had four faces, each face pointed in a different direction, no doubt was to show and to remind Ezekiel that God is the God of all the earth. Not just God in Jerusalem, but he is the Lord of all the earth. And there's no place these living creatures with wings to fly and wills to go at the speed of lightning. So God is not limited by space or time. That God will execute His will at all times and all places. Now, I have four truths that I want to bring out that I believe we can see in this vision. And as I said, I know these are not plans for a flying machine, but there's much here that we might look at and never fully understand. But there are four truths here that I see in this vision. First of all, God is a God of absolute holiness. I see this in two ways. First of all, the first thing we're told that in this vision, in this cloud, whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire unfolding itself. Now, if you read through the whole vision, you will see the mention of fire seven times. Seven in the scripture, of course, is a number of completion. And fire is a symbol of God's holiness. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, we read, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." The four living creatures also remind us, because they were like the cherubim, that when Adam sinned and God drove him and Eve out of the garden, He placed there those cherubims with the flaming swords to keep the way to the tree of life, to remind us that God is absolutely holy, and man by his doing can never satisfy God. God is absolutely holy. You might ask, well, why was God's people in captivity? Well, if you want to turn to 2 Kings, you can find this in more places, but briefly in 2 Kings chapter 24, you know what it was that caused God's people to be in captivity? It was sin. Sin. Scripture says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also," now notice, "for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." You say, how did this king fill Jerusalem with innocent blood? Well, we know that he, along with other wicked kings of Israel, they took up the practice of burning their children in the fire, of presenting their children as a sacrifice to these false gods. And this scripture here tells us that God would not pardon this sin. He would not do it. And that's the reason now they are in captivity, because of sin. And that's the first thing we see here in this vision. That is that God is a God of absolute holiness. The second thing we see in this vision, God is a God of absolute knowledge. And I see this in the fact that the rings were full of eyes round about them. In other words, there were eyes in every direction looking. And we still use that term when we learn something or something comes to our knowledge. We say, "I see it. I see it." Well, God never learns anything. He knows everything. And the God with which you and I have to do is a God of absolute knowledge. Nothing has ever escaped His eyes. He knows all things. And the third thing that I see in this vision is God is a God of absolute sovereignty. If you look in verse 26 again, we see above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now the firmament, we know in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, He divided the firmament, but you see above the firmament is this throne. And on that throne is the appearance of a man. And you know, and I know, who that is a symbol of. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who appeared many times in the Old Testament before He came into this world as a man. He appeared many times as a man. He is upon the throne. The point I want to make is God's absolute sovereignty above creation, above everything, there's a throne. And upon that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns. He said, all power, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. His throne is established in the heavens, the psalmist said. His kingdom ruleth over all. It rules over the animal creation. It rules over the plant creation. It rules over man. Rules over the spirit creation, the angels and demons. His kingdom ruleth over all. And the fourth thing, God is the God of an everlasting covenant. Because if you notice in verse 28, he saw a bow as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud. Now the rainbow, we know, was a sign of a covenant that God made with Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, remember, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, God made a covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy all flesh by water. And as a sign, a token of that covenant, he put the rainbow in the cloud. Now in Revelation chapter 4, when John was privileged to look into heaven, remember he saw the throne and the 24 elders around the throne, which represent all the elect of God from both dispensations. But he also saw a rainbow. A rainbow which reminds us of the everlasting covenant. God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. That's one of the promises of the everlasting covenant. Now, let me close by saying this. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? Well, first of all, God is a God of absolute holiness. And what does that mean? That means that every sin, 100%, every sin, God will require. His justice demands that every sin be punished. Every sin, not most, but every sin. He is absolutely holy. And every sin that I've ever committed and every sin that you have ever committed, someone's going to answer for. Either you and spend eternity in hell are the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the sins of his people and bore them in his own body on the tree. But every sin, because God is absolutely holy. And secondly, what does this have to do with me? God knows us. You know, we can put on a face or charade or, you know, and we can look pretty good. We come here on Sunday mornings. But God knows us. God knows everything about us. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. In fact, we cannot even have a word upon our tongue that he doesn't already know. He knows everything. And third, God is absolutely sovereign. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. This is what he said. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He has the absolute right to pass over each and every one of us and give us what we deserve, what we have merited. He has that right. And so we thank God he made a covenant, an everlasting covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of that covenant. He satisfied for his people. And our situation always is we seek mercy. Mercy. We don't demand of God. We ask for his mercy and for his grace. And as an old preacher used to say, until now, until right now, 11:40, October the 14th, 2018, everyone who has sought mercy has found mercy. Everyone. Thank God for that everlasting covenant. It's ordered, David, when he came to die, said this. These were the last words of David. He said, this is all my salvation. Though my house not be so with God. In other words, my house, David's house, and all of us could say the same about ourselves, not be so with God, not be perfect with God. This is all my salvation. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Why is it sure? Because the surety of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done all that is required for the saving of his people. Look to Christ and be ye saved. That's what the scripture says. For I am God and there is none other. Let us turn now, if you will, to hymn number 329.